Good to have everyone back again with us this evening. Hope you had a wonderful day, as many of us had opportunities to spend more time with family than perhaps we normally do, and I hope that you were able to express your appreciation to mothers and others who have been so important in our lives. Several years ago, we had just moved to a new congregation, and I met the son of one of the families who had been away completing his junior year of college. And this young man was such a confident, happy, outgoing young man that I remarked to his mother, he must have been quite a popular kid in school when he was in high school. Well, actually, his mother said, his high school years had been very difficult. She said he had always been very interested and very good at sports, but he was small, and he had developed late, and so he had been made fun of. When he did grow and began to be competitive with the other boys, they called him a nerd because he wouldn't participate in the partying and drinking that was a part of the program that he was involved in. To make matters worse, even his coach didn't like him, and it was all because he determined that he was not going to miss church in order to play football. And so he would leave practice a half an hour early on Wednesday night. He would come dressed in his dirty practice uniform to Bible study. And the only thing that he really missed was running laps at the end of practice, and he made that up by going in early, but the coach was completely unsympathetic. He viewed what he was doing as being rebellion against his authority, and so he would punish him by making him run extra laps on the other nights, singling him out for all kinds of criticism and ridicule. But Van persisted. He eventually became a good enough player that his coach began to be more lenient with his practice, missing his practice to go to church. He went on to become an all-league linebacker. And I said to him, when I spoke to him, those must have been pretty unhappy years for you. And I asked him if he ever resented or regretted what he had been through. Actually, he said it had been a very positive experience for him. He said it made me decide at an early age exactly what I believed and the price that I was willing to pay to uphold my convictions. He said it caused me to lean on God and dig down deep in and believe in myself. It made me determine to silence my critics by succeeding, but by doing things by my standards and God's standards and not by theirs. And I thought, what a courageous young man. Well, you know, it takes courage to live the Christian life. Actually, courage is one of the Christian graces. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "And giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Whenever we hear the word virtue, generally we think of the highest standards of ethics and moral conduct. Solomon, for example, in the passage that we have read this morning, said, "Who can find a virtuous woman or virtuous wife? Her price is far above rubies." But the word virtue, as is found here, speaks of the heart of the man who lives such a life. Virtue is the courage that it takes to live by the highest standards of ethics and moral conduct. And it does take courage. You know, if there was never any opposition to our Christian lives, if no one ever ridiculed our efforts or mocked us, or tried to get us to compromise or violate our beliefs, then it would be fairly easy for us to do that. But Satan and the world will never be content to leave Christians alone. And so we must have the faith, we must have the conviction, we must have the courage to do what is right regardless of the consequences. Virtue is the courage that it takes to do what is right. You know, it takes courage to follow God in a world that is not. It is always called for courage. In the Bible, we read some wonderful stories, some wonderful examples of men and women who had great courage, who demonstrated that courage when it was called upon for them to be faithful and obedient to God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, certainly we know of this as a chapter extolling those who had great faith, but it is also about those who had great courage. For example, we are told of how Noah believed in God and what God told him without question. That gave him the courage to face the ridicule and to continue preaching righteousness to a world that was not listening, and for 120 years to persist in the command that God had given him to prepare an ark for the salvation of himself and his family. We're told of how Abraham, because he believed God and totally trusted him, had the courage to set out to a land that he had never seen, that God promised him that he would give him. We're told of how Moses had the faith in God and in the reward that he had promised to courageously turn his back on all of the riches of Egypt, accept the persecution of being one of God's people instead of the privilege that he had known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then leading the Israelites out of Egypt. In the New Testament, we read of Peter and John, who were beaten and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, and they were told to no longer preach the name of Christ. But their response was, "We must obey God rather than man." And of Paul, who, when he was warned that if he would go to Rome, that he would be bound, and his response was that he was not only willing to be bound, but to die for the gospel. As a matter of fact, he could think of no greater privilege than doing that in the name of Christ. But the greatest example of courage in the Bible is that of Jesus Christ. When Pilate had Jesus scourged and he bore it without a whimper, Pilate presented him to that mob and said, "Behold the man." And even though Jesus agonized at the thought of what lay ahead, as he prayed in the garden, Jesus put his complete trust in God. He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." When Peter tried to defend him, Jesus said, "Put up your sword." When they spat on him and placed a crown of thorns upon his brow, when they nailed him to the cross suspended between heaven and earth, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Behold, the man. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For in this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Surely if it were not for the virtue of Jesus, if it were not for his complete confidence, complete faith in God, complete trust that God would deliver him, if it were not for his sheer courage, the price for our sins would not have been paid. And now Peter says that we are to follow his example when we are faced with the adversities of being a Christian. It really does take courage to live the Christian life. We're engaged in a great conflict. Not only must each of us engage in a personal struggle with Satan and his influence in our lives, we have also got to fight against his growing influence and control that he exerts in this world. In our text tonight, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Yes, I believe that Jesus won the war. I believe that those who are faithful in Christ unto death will be saved. But the battle for me and the battle for you and the battle for every other human soul continues to rage. Back during the mid-1960s, there was a book that was written depicting a rapidly changing society. The name of that book was Brave New World. And since that time, ours has become a new world, and one that we must be brave to live in this world and not be conformed to it or not be changed by it. I believe that our young people are exposed on a regular basis to things that many of us did not encounter until we were adults. Our kids live in a secular, atheistic, immoral society, Where belief in God is ridiculed, biblical morality is mocked. What is going to be true for, what is going to be needed for any of us to survive this brave new world? Well, we're going to have to develop virtue. We're going to have the courage to be brave new Christians. Well, what does it require for us to have the courage to be a Christian? In what ways does it require courage for us to live the Christian life? Well, it takes courage for us to stand for what is right. As a matter of fact, it takes courage for us to even discern what is right. I've known of people, and you probably have too, that would not go to the doctor even though they were sick, not because they were afraid of what the doctor might do, but they were afraid of what they might learn. They had the philosophy that what you don't know can't hurt you, which is certainly a foolish philosophy. And they were afraid that if they would go, that they would have to deal with something that they just did not want to know, something they did not want to deal with. Well, there are people who resist looking into the Word of God for the same reason. They believe for some reason that if one remains ignorant of God's will, that he's not accountable to it. I have had people who have stopped an ongoing Bible study because they were disturbed, because they knew the implications of what they were learning, of people who have told me, if I accept that this is true, then I have to acknowledge that I am lost and that many of my loved ones are as well. As if accepting the Bible is what makes it true. God's Word is true, whether we accept it or not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul warns of those who will perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. It takes courage to acknowledge the truth and accept the consequences and the changes that truth demands in our lives. Some men are religiously wrong because they lack the courage to be right. Emerson said, half of a man's wisdom goes with his courage. Through the years, I have met some preachers, and I've had many friends who preached in denominations through the years. And I've been told by more than one of them, I don't really believe what I'm preaching. Isn't that a tragic thing? I don't really believe in what I'm preaching, but that's our church's position. And people have said to me, I don't believe what our church teaches, but I'll not change because of the way it might affect my parents, my friends, or others. You see, they lack the courage to deal with the truth. And in reality, they lack the integrity that is needed to be saved. And so it takes courage for us to stand for what is right. It takes courage for us to do what is right, to strike out, to take a chance, to seize an opportunity. How many times has there been in our lives when we have refrained from doing something because we were afraid that we would fail? The fear of failure is one of the greatest fears that we deal with. And the fear of failure is really a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you allow fear to stop you, then you have failed. If we have limited our opportunities or wasted our talents only because we are afraid, we say maybe that we lack confidence or we lack self-esteem, we have low self-esteem, or maybe we find someone else to blame it on, our parents never encouraged us, or our family doesn't believe in us. The scriptures just say that's a lack of faith. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus tells us the parable of the talents, do you remember the excuse that was given by the one talent servant? We forget sometimes that he was given something of great value. Yes, it's true that one servant was given five and one was given two, but certainly we should never underestimate the value of the one talent that this man had been given. But he did not use that talent. Instead, he took it and he hid it in the ground. And the reason that he gave for doing that was, he said, I was afraid. Fear kept him from acknowledging that this was his master's talent and not his. It was fear that caused him to not even try. And he really thought that he was doing the master some kind of a favor by returning what had been his to him. Well, did the master say, "Well, that's okay. I'm really sorry that I left a bad impression on you. That must have been very intimidating. That must have made you feel awfully insecure." That sounds like the way people reason today, doesn't it? But his master said that he was wicked and lazy. He said, "You knew what I expected, that I expected you to be a steward of what I had given you. If you really feared me, you would have least invested what was mine so that you would have something to return to me, something to show for it." And in the same way, we are stewards of every opportunity that God gives us. We are the steward of our talents and our blessings, because everything that God gives us can be used in His service. Yes, it may mean that we have to work to develop some of these skills more fully. We may have to risk occasionally making a mistake, but what is that compared to the importance of the work that the Lord has given us to do? Fear is the father of failure. The fear of failure has truly hindered the growth of the church. There was a congregation that I knew very well some years ago. They were a small congregation, but God was just blessing them. Pretty soon their church building was filled to overflowing. And not only were people coming to the services and not having a difficult time finding a place to sit, there were people that were actually driving by and leaving because there was absolutely no place to park. And so these brethren realized that they were going to have to do something in order to capitalize on this growth. They had outgrown that building. The building wasn't really appropriate anyway. They got some estimates on building a new facility. They had an excellent piece of property that was practically donated to them. There was going to be a need for a substantial amount of money, but it was well within the capability of those members. But then some of them began to play this "what if." Well, what if the plant closes? Well, what if it costs more than we think it's going to cost? What if members move away? How are we going to make payments? And if we don't grow, then we might be sitting here in a building that we don't even need. You see, they couldn't really make the commitment. And within a few years, their fears became true because they didn't need that facility. They had stopped growing and they had started to decline. It really does take courage for us to strike out in faith. We need to have wisdom and we need to do good planning. But there comes a time when if we don't realize that there's a divine element, then what is the purpose of our plan? But when we realize that with God all things are possible, when we realize that it is within His mission, that what we are doing is a part of His work, then we need to have the faith. We need to have the courage to trust in God. We need to have the courage that He will see things through. It takes courage to be different from the world around us. We've never experienced persecution like the church in the first century did, but we are persecuted in more subtle ways. You know, Peter told young Christians in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, that there were people who would think it strange that they no longer ran to the same excess of riot as they did, speaking evil of them. And that truly is one of the challenges that young Christians face, is because their friends in the world don't understand differences or changes that have come over them. It takes courage to be different, to take a stand when others don't. Sometimes this subtle persecution, this social persecution, can be the most difficult of all. Now you remember that when Jesus was physically threatened, that Peter drew his sword, and yet when Peter was sitting by the fire, surrounded by a crowd who challenged his beliefs, He denied Jesus three times. It proves one thing, and that is it can take more courage to defend Jesus without a sword than with one. Peer pressure can be great. A lot of times we think that only the young are affected by peer pressure, but we know that that's not true. We face peer pressure every day in our jobs and with our neighbors, with our relatives and friends. We need to have the courage to be different when we must be different in order to be right. Through the years, I've been inspired by some of our young people. There was a young lady in the congregation where I was preaching, and she was an excellent student. She was a sophomore, and I think she was about to complete the year with a 4-point average in all of her high school years. And she was given an assignment to write a thesis on evolution. Well, she chose instead to write her paper on creation and then talk about the reasons why she believed that evolution was not true. Well, the instructor gave it back to her and said, "I'm not going to fail you. You can write this paper over again." But he said, "If you do not change your position, you will receive a permanent F." And she didn't even hesitate. She said, "I'll not deny the Lord for a grade in 10th grade science class." That took courage. It takes courage for us to stand for things that the world stands against. You know, many times we become discouraged in the process of doing right. Peter pointed out that it's one thing when we suffer for doing wrong and take it patiently, and something altogether different when we suffer for doing right. I knew of a fella one time who left his church. It was a denomination. The reason was, he said, "I'm just tired of being different." He had many friends who considered themselves to be Christians, but they ridiculed and condemned his biblical stand in matters of doctrine. He said, "I try to be true to the Lord, and what does it get me?" And he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, "I would rather be loved than be right." Well, Christians can get discouraged. We can lose heart. And when we do, what can be done? What can we do to restore our courage? Well, we need to put our trust in God. If God is with us, who can be against us? We need to realize that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Why did David have the courage to stand before Goliath, armed only with a sling and 5 smooth stones? Because he said that the Lord would deliver him. Why did Daniel have the courage to return to his quarters and open the window and pray to God, even though when it had been mandated that anyone who did that would be punished? Because he knew that the God he prayed to was the God who was in control. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, knowing that they faced the fiery furnace? Because they said, "Our God is able to deliver us." The only source of true, undying courage is God. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 6, we read, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not or be afraid, for the Lord thy God, it is he who goes with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind." And so, trusting in God, we're able to walk by faith and not by sight. Trusting in God, we're not alone. Jesus promised, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." The reason that we don't see the hand of God many times is simply because we are not looking, or we are not looking through the eyes of faith. In times of temptation, God has promised us a way of escape. And so when we are tempted, we need to look for that escape. In our times of trials and tribulations, God has told us to come boldly before His throne of grace and receive grace to help in the time of need. And so when we have trials and temptations, we need to go boldly before His throne and receive His grace. We serve a sovereign God. He is in control of this world. We sometimes bemoan our situation and the condition of the world that we live in. We act so forlorn. We need to remember our Father is the ruler of this world. We get concerned about the moral direction in which our nation is turning. Do you fear what will happen if more ungodly men are elected to lead? We need to leave that in God's hands. Pray about it, put it in God's hand, and have faith that God will do what is right. God has a purpose. God has a plan. We could not possibly know what that is. All that we know is that God's purpose and His plan for us is that we be faithful to Him. The thing that will give us the courage to face each day is not knowing that God is on our side, but more importantly, knowing that we are on His. There's only one way to live the Christian life, and that is fully committed. Halfway will never do. If we are lukewarm and half convicted, if we say one thing and do another, the world will eat us alive. But if we stand solidly on the side of the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell." Be true to the Lord, and there is nothing to fear. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, Solomon wrote, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Following God, we have courage. It's courage not within ourselves, but it's courage because of our faith in Him. So Paul said, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." Tonight, you may be here as one who's not yet a Christian. We encourage you to make this decision. We encourage you to be obedient to the gospel, to put on Christ in baptism. Really, there's no other decision or choice that you have to make in this life that is more important, more urgent, more absolutely necessary. If you want to have the hope of heaven when this life is over, put your faith in Him. Accept the gift of salvation by being obedient. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Tonight, if this is your need, we encourage you to render obedience to the gospel. If you in your Christian life are in need of prayer, we're here for each other. We're here to strengthen each other, to care about one another. And if you are struggling, then we want to be a part of the resolution. We want to be a part of the strength that you can find in the Lord. So tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come while together we stand and while we sing.